Well, good morning. It's an exciting week. It's Holy Week, which is just one of the best parts of the year. I love Holy Week. I love Easter Sunday. So just really looking forward to the week. Looking forward to this time of year. We're about a week away from baseball starting up, which is just life-giving for me. And as much as it pains me to say that I think the most important and greatest baseball player of all time was not an Atlanta Brave, although he was born in Georgia, it's Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson is one of those people from history that people talk about a lot. And this happens to me a lot when I read about people in history, when I read and you get underneath them, you realize, oh, maybe they're not as great as we thought they were. Maybe there were some things in their past that maybe are tarnished a bit. When you read about Jackie Robinson, and more I've read about him, the more I realize we underrate Jackie Robinson. The man was amazing at four sports. Baseball was his worst sport. Can you imagine being a Hall of Famer in your worst sport? His brother was at the 1936 Olympic Games with Jesse Owen in Berlin. The whole family was amazingly gifted. Jackie Robinson was honorarily discharged from the Army. You know why? Because years before Rosa Parks ever refused to give up her seat on a bus, Jackie was doing it in the Army. He refused to give up his seat. The man is an icon. He is incredible. And I love reading about Jackie Robinson. That doesn't even get to his baseball career. He was an MVP, Rookie of the Year. Again, this sermon's about Jesus. It's not about Jackie. But we all want people to look up to. We all want to find people that we can ascribe glory to and we can effectively, essentially, worship them. And worship is a term that's used to describe weight to them. You ascribe glory to them. And obviously today, we're going to talk about why we should worship Jesus. Why is it we should give him glory? We're in Luke chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 28. And I want to ask three questions to prove to you today in our time together that Jesus is well-deserving of our worship, even more than somebody as great as Jackie Robinson. First, we need to worship Jesus because of who Jesus is. We need to worship Jesus because of who Jesus is. Look at verse 28 of chapter 19. We're in the triumphal entry. And when he, that's Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. We're called to worship Jesus because of who he is. That's the starting point. And there's a lot in this passage that tells us that Jesus is more than just a rabbi, is more than just a spiritual leader. He's much more. And you see it all over. First, he enters Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Now, this is important thematically in the story of the Bible. Because David, who is an ancestor of Jesus, David, when his kingdom was usurped by Absalom, his son, he fled in disgrace over the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus, the son of David, returns triumphantly over the Mount of Olives. The kingdom is coming back. Next, you see, he knows exactly what's going to happen. Jesus knows where the colt is. He knows that there is a colt. He knows that nobody's ever sat on the colt. He knows that the owners are going to stop his disciples, and he knows exactly what to say to the owners to get them to release the colt to his disciples. That is an incredible amount of foresight and none of knowledge. He knows things. And then probably the most important part is that what he tells his disciples to say, tell them that the Lord has need of it. This is self-referential. He's talking about himself. I am the Lord, and I have need of this. It is so critical for us, if we are going to be true worshipers of Jesus Christ, to worship him for who he is. Everybody's journey with Jesus Christ starts out the same way. Starts out the same way. It doesn't matter where you are in your journey. It is started at the same point. It starts out the same way that it started when the disciples and Jesus started making their way to Jerusalem for the last time. He asked them a question. Who do the people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? What do you ascribe to him? What credit do you give to him? How do you describe him? Not just what he's done for you, but who he is. And if you want to know how to answer that question, we maybe have a litmus test. And it's something we've talked about a lot this series. And we did not sit down and say this is a goal for us to talk about. It's just kind of manifested itself out of the sermon. But where you put your time, your energy, your talents, your resources, that's who you think Jesus is. That's who you think Jesus is. Now, how do I know that? Well, in the passage, if you read it in Greek, the word for owners of the cult is the word kurios. The word for Lord is also kurios. So basically what the passage is saying, the lords of the cult submit their ownership to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What you own, what you possess, whether it's material, whether it's your talents, whether it's your time, whatever it is that is yours to steward, whatever you are lord over, what you give to God shows you what you think about him. What do you do with your stuff? What do you do with what you are? Do you submit yourself to the Lord? That'll tell you what you think of him, who you think he really is. We don't just worship Jesus for who he is, though. We worship Jesus for what he has done. We worship Jesus for what he has done. Look at verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. As Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, people start laying their cloaks on the roadway. His disciples, the people with him from Galilee. This isn't the Jerusalem crowd. These are the Galileans going with him. The Jerusalem crowd will speak up later. And we know from the other gospels that they start laying branches, leafy branches on the ground. We know from John's gospel that they're palm branches, hence the Sunday's name, Palm Sunday. And they are thrilled. Why are they thrilled? Because they believe the kingdom has come. That the kingdom has come. The kingdom is here. It has arrived. And they're not just excited because it's their guy. It's their guy from Galilee. No. They believe the kingdom, the one that has been promised to them, is actually here. The man who was promised that was going to crush the head of the serpent, he's here. And we know this because he's casting out demons. The man who's promised in Isaiah 61 that was here to proclaim good news to the poor, he's here, he's come. The one who's promised in Isaiah 35 that he would heal the blind, help the lame to walk, give the deaf hearing again, that person, he is here. The kingdom is upon us. And this is why they sing, blessed is the king who has come in the name of the Lord. It's the king is here. The one we've been looking forward to. Imagine if the stories you were told as a kid, the legends that you were told as a kid, maybe King Arthur. King Arthur is a legend where Arthur is mortally wounded, but he's supposed to come back one day and rescue Great Britain from its trials. Imagine if one day, we believe that's a legend, it's not true, but imagine if one day that he showed up and the world was just absolutely dumbfounded. That's what this is like. They still believe, but it's so mentioned so far in the past. Could this just be a legend? No, it's real. And again, we find ourselves in the same position. What has Jesus done? How has he shown himself in our lives? How has he shown himself in our heart? How many people were in that crowd singing because Jesus had given them a voice? Prior to that, they were mute. How many of them could hear the music for the first time? How many of them seeing Jesus on a colt was one of the first things they'd ever seen because Jesus had healed them? How many were dancing because Jesus gave them the ability to walk? And we find ourselves asking the same question, what has Jesus done in your life? How many of you are here today? How many of you are more whole, more at peace, more complete than you have ever been in your life because of what Jesus has done. Now, for some of us, we may struggle to see that. You might say, Travis, I don't know how things would be different. Some of us, we got saved at such a young age. I was like this. I was saved when I was 7. It's hard to know what kind of a person I would be, what kind of man I would be, if not for Christ. He's been a part of my life for so long. For others of us, it may feel like Jesus is so far away. Whether he's up on a donkey or whether he's up in heaven, it doesn't matter. He can't hear my cries. He can't hear what I need. He can't hear me. So sure, it seems like my life should be different, but I'm not like these other people. I don't have the healing that I've longed for. I'm not content. I'm not satisfied. So what do you do then? Well, I would encourage you to do what all the people who got healed, what they did first. Show your faith. Matthew 9, the woman who's bleeding for her whole life. Jesus says to her, your faith has made you well. In Matthew 15, 29, the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus says the same thing. Your faith has healed your daughter. In Luke 17, the 10 lepers are made well by their faith. Luke 18, blind Bartimaeus is told the same thing. Your faith has made you well. And what I'm not telling you today is that, oh, if you would just believe harder or believe better, all your problems would go away. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we trust what Jesus does, regardless of whether or not we get the healing. We trust him regardless of whether or not we get the thing we want, regardless of whether or not we're content, regardless of whether or not that is where we show our faith. We believe even when we have every reason not to. Don't doubt in the darkness what you've heard in the light. Do not let your circumstances dictate your worship. You worship even more. Because if we don't, you know what we wind up worshiping? Our circumstances. And they don't deserve our worship. They don't do anything for us. Worship despite your circumstances. We worship Jesus because of who he is and because of what he's done, but we also worship simply because that's what we were created to do. It's what we were created to do. Look at verse 39. Verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Pharisees show up as they usually do to throw a wet blanket on the festivities. And Jesus says simply, if they were silent, the rocks would cry out. This is a more poetic way of saying what we know from Romans 8, that all creation is groaning, longing for the revelation of the sons of God resurrected. The stones, even the rocks, are crying out for the transformation, the healing. Ever since Genesis 3, the world has been cursed. Because of the sin of man, it suffers, it convulses, and waits for its king to put things right. What do you think hurricanes are? What do you think droughts are? What do you think famines are? It's the world convulsing, longing for the redemption that's to come. We are creatures. We are the crown of creation, yes, but we are one of the creatures. We are created to worship, to bow down to our Creator. And some of you might say, well, Travis, I thought God wanted a relationship with me, one where I'm just worshiping him. Doesn't sound like a relationship. Doesn't sound like, that sounds like some kind of arrogant demagogue just wants to control everything. Why should I worship? And I'll give you two answers to that. One is that you can't help but worship something. It's what you were created to do. You're created to give your heart to something, whatever that is. We worship our job, we worship our family, we worship our wealth, our trophies, our athletes. We're created to worship something. You can't not be worshiping. In fact, one of the most famous scenes in movie history is from the movie Glengarry Glen Ross. And there's a 7-minute scene with Alec Baldwin. It's one of the most famous scenes. And in fact, nobody knows the movie other than this scene with Alec Baldwin. I can't recommend it because the language is terrible. But he says, he's talking to a bunch of salesmen, he says, always be closing. That's the ABCs of sales. Always be closing. The basics of sales, closing. The basics of existence is worship. We are always worshiping something. The ABCs of life is worship. And there are only two classifications of existence in all creation. You are either the creator who deserves the worship, or you are the created thing who is designed to worship. That's it. We were created to worship. We can't help it. So you might as well worship the creator. Secondly, The role of worship does not preclude a loving relationship. God is love. We worship a God who is love itself. So any relationship with him is one that's predicated on love. But love functions best when the people know what they're supposed to be doing. How many of you in your families, in your homes, even with your roommates, friends, you have certain roles, responsibilities, right? If people don't know, even in your job, relationships work best when people know what they're supposed to be doing. God's role is to be creator and savior of us. God made us, and then with our own self-destruction, he didn't just turn us over to that. He saved us. He rescued us. And how did he do this? Well, this isn't the only walk that Jesus takes that week. The second time he climbs up a hill. It's less triumphant. And he's not being carried by a donkey. He's carrying a cross. And instead of people laying cloaks at his feet, they're laying blows on his back. And instead of the rocks singing out, the people are singing out in mockery of him. If you're so great, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you get yourself out of this? And he does this because he wants to redeem us, to rescue those who are not worshiping him. Because the Bible tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All of this ends with us being renewed, restored, because he triumphs in the resurrection. I was reading a book this week, I was rereading the chapter on Jackie Robinson this week, in a book called by Joe Posnanski. It's called The Baseball 100. And in it, he talks about what made Jackie Robinson so great, and why he was able to break the color barrier in Major League Baseball. And one of his colleagues, another African-American player, said that he wasn't made like the rest of us. He had faith. He was a man of faith. He believed that God had brought him to the point in life, and he wasn't going to let him fail. He wasn't going to let him fall apart. He wasn't going to mislead him. Jackie Robinson had faith. And again, the more you read about him, the more you're just blown away. Do you have faith today? Not just that God's going to do something in your life, but that God has sent his son to die for you, to be raised for you, so that you can be brought near to him and so that you can give him the worship that he deserves, so that you can do what you've always been made to do. Jackie believed he was made to do what he did and that God had created him to do that. Do you believe that God has created you, in whatever or whoever you are, to worship him? And that by his cross, he has brought us into a position where we can worship freely. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be feel guilty while we do it. And so today, we're going to try something. I know that if you're like me and you grew up in the Baptist church, or you grew up in certain traditions, you learn certain ways to worship, but you may not learn other ones. If you grew up in a Baptist or a Bible church background, you typically learn that worship is singing, is reading your Bible and praying, but there's a whole host of other ways to engage in worship. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to practice some spiritual disciplines today. And so the band is going to come up. They're going to lead us through some songs, and we're going to practice a discipline, and then we're going to do another song, and we're going to practice another discipline, so that you can be equipped to give God your worship, not just this week during Holy Week, but throughout your life. So let's pray, and then we're going to start working on being more effective worshipers of God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to us. Thank you that you have created us to worship. And Lord God, we are so sorry that our affections, our attentions, our focus runs to so many other things besides you. I pray that you would forgive us. And I pray that you would take this time. And I pray that you would help people who are used to certain things. I pray that you would help us, because I'm this way. I get nervous around change. Pray that you would help us to leave all that aside and help us to focus on learning something that may awaken something in us, a desire and a passion to worship you that's greater than one we've ever known. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.